of the forgiveness that you have in Christ, especially as we gather at the Lord's Supper. If you would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We're continuing to look at the Lord's Prayer, and we are looking at the third, fourth, and Lord willing, fifth petition that Christ calls us to offer the Father in prayer. I want to read from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 12 this morning. And the title of this sermon is Prayer According to Jesus. This is our fourth sermon looking at the Lord's Prayer. So, Prayer According to Jesus, part 4. And I desire this morning, dear church, that you would pray well. That you would pray well, that your prayers would be guided by the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Often we wonder, why in the world did God make prayer? Prayer is, as it were, and you could say, a creation of God Himself. Why does He choose for us to pray? Why does He tell us to ask Him for things, to do things in this world and in our lives? Why doesn't He just do it? Why do we have to ask? Charles Spurgeon helps us understand the wisdom of God in having us pray for things before He gives them. He says, after a long hunt, the hunter prizes the animal because he has set his heart on it and is determined to have it. Even more true, after a long time of hunger, he who then finally finds his food finds it much more tasty. So prayer does sweeten the mercy that is provided by God. Prayer teaches us the preciousness. It goes before the blessing because it shows us the value of it. You see, these things that Jesus tells us to pray for, the reason why He doesn't just give them, but He tells you to pray for them and then He'll give it to you, is so that you would prize the things that He blesses you with. So that you would prize God's glory, His name, His kingdom, His will, daily provision, His forgiveness, and His protection. He wants you to ask for these things so that when He gives it to you, they will be much more delightful to your soul. Spurgeon goes on, if we received the blessings without asking for them, we would think them mere common things. But prayer makes the common pebbles of God's worldly provisions more precious than diamonds. You see, if you didn't pray, you would take all the things that God provides you day in and day out, you would take them for granted. And isn't that our tendency? To take the kind, daily care of our Heavenly Father for granted. One way to help you fight against that is to pray. These precious diamonds that we are to ask for are God's glory, His kingdom, will, provision, forgiveness, and protection. As we've already mentioned before, the first three of these requests, His glory, His kingdom, and we'll look this morning at His will. The first three requests are centered on God. And then the second half, the last three requests that we are told to ask God for, His provision, His forgiveness, and His protection, these are our material, physical, spiritual needs, are mentioned in the second half. And what we find is as we pray this way, first and foremost for God's glory, His kingdom, and His will, as we pray this way, we find the amazing reality that God is glorified, and He desires to be glorified in His kind provision for our needs as well. So as we ask Him, Lord, glorify Your name, what we find is when Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, what we see is that the Father glorifies His name in His care for you. How wonderful that God's glory and our good are interwoven in the Lord's Prayer. His desire, dear saint, is to care and sustain you. Oh, needy one, this morning your Heavenly Father loves to provide for your little needs. And guess what? He gets glory when He does. First of all, this morning, we are to pray for God's will. We are to pray for God's will. He says again in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The topic of the will of God has undergone much confusion, much misinterpretation over the years in the church. Sadly, it's often understood in a kind of mystical way. God's will is some mystical thing, some zone, some sweet zone that we are to try and get into. Am I in the will of God or am I not in the will of God? It's this sweet spot, this zone. It's a feeling often. I feel this is the will of God, or that's the will of God. People try to triangulate because it's so mystical in teaching and in our understanding at times. People will often triangulate God's will by tapping into their emotions and then their circumstances and then some Christian version of luck, and somewhere in there is the will of God. Biblically, the will of God is understood in two ways. There are two ways to understand the will of God: the will of decree and the will of desire. Just briefly, so that we know what we're praying for, right? Because if we have all kinds of weird ideas of what the will of God is, and we're praying for all kinds of weird things, maybe that we ought not even to be praying for. So to help you, dear saints, we need to understand what is God's will. It's the will of decree and the will of desire. First of all, the will of decree. This is known as the secret will of God, the sovereign will of God. This will of decree is where God decrees, decides, and declares what shall happen. This is much like Babe Ruth. One of the reasons why Babe Ruth, the famous baseball player, is so well known is because there's this legend, there's this story of one time he's at bat, he's so confident in his abilities that even before the pitcher throws the pitch to him, he he points to the stands and says, I'm about to hit a home run. And we don't even know, he doesn't even know what kind of pitch that the pitcher is going to throw, but he's so confident in his abilities, he declares before the act what's about to happen. That's a small and minute example of what God has done in creation. Before Genesis 1:1, before the opening pages of your Bible, what we know from Scripture is that God in eternity past, as it were, pointed to the destination, decreed and announced, here's what I will do in all of time, in all of history. Here's the whole story of history, and here's the end, the glory of my Son. That's what God did. That is His will of decree. He willed it. He decreed it. He announced it. And nothing can stop God's will of decree. Because Isaiah 14:24 says, Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have counseled, so it will stand. Job 42 verse 2 says, of God, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God doesn't take detours in His sovereign, providential acting upon history. There's no plan B. There is only plan A with God. Nothing thwarts it. Nothing deters Him. Nothing can. Because He is God. Whatever He decides will happen. And this always happens. All the time. In every situation. Whatever has happened was the plan. Might not have been your plan, dear saint. Right? Maybe you didn't plan on getting laid off. Maybe you didn't plan to get that sickness. Maybe you didn't plan on getting cancer. Maybe you didn't plan on losing a loved one. Maybe you didn't plan on going through this trial that you're in the midst of. It might not be your plan. But guess what? It's God's plan. And it's perfect. And He's doing exactly what He planned long ago. So don't fear. That is His will of decree. So as we pray, we say, Lord, do, please do whatever you planned. It's this humble yielding to God. Your will be done, not mine. You made a plan, just help me not get in the way. And maybe even sweep me up and use me in your plan. Would you be so kind as to do that? The second kind of will in Scripture, it's called the will of desire. So you have the will of decree, and then you have the will of desire. This is called the revealed will, or the prescriptive will. Prescriptive will. And that word prescriptive should be familiar to us if you've ever gone to the doctor's office and, you know, had a broken bone or some sort of illness, maybe an infection or whatever else. You have a conversation with your doctor and they listen to your symptoms, and then what do they do? Do they just say, well, I hope you get better, good luck with that? No. They write you a what, church? A prescription. Prescription. What the doctor is doing is he's saying, here is what you should do. Here's what you should take. If you want to get better, here's what you need to take. Here's the medicine. Here's the plan. Go to bed at a decent time. Exercise. Eat well. And take these medications. So it is with God. God, in the pages of Scripture, has given us a prescription for life and godliness. He says, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to be. First step is you need to fear God. And then the second is you run into his arms to find forgiveness. And then the rest of the scripture is instruction for the redeemed to live by. It's his prescription for life. You want to have a good life? Do you want to have a decent life? A life that is abundant and overflowing? Do you want to have a life that gives glory to God? Here's the prescription. It is his prescriptive will. This is where God tells us what he demands of us. Remember, it's not a suggestion. The commands of Scripture are not options for you. They are commands from your Creator. And to disobey is to commit cosmic treason. God tells us what he demands of us, what is pleasing to him. He tells us in his law, which he prescribes for us to follow. In the model of Jesus Christ, for us as the redeemed to imitate. Now, of course, where the will of decree is always done, we know in our own lives, in the lives of unbelievers, that the will of desire is not always done. Just like at the doctor's appointment, he gives you the prescription and you have to go get the medicine. And you have to bring that medicine home. And you have to be disciplined to set an alarm on your phone to remind you to take the medicine. And you have to do it. Right? You have to do it. And some take the medication and get well. And some don't. So it is with the Word of God. So it is with the will of desire of God. He tells us what to do. We must do it out of obedience and reverence to him. And Jesus talks about this will in Matthew 12:50. He says, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. He's part of my family. So the church, the family of God, are those people who do the will, the desire will, the desirous will, the revealed prescriptive will. We are those who do that will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8, should be the expression of our hearts, dear saints. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my inner being. Do you desire to do the will of God? When you read Scripture, and dear saint, you need to be reading Scripture each and every day, because you have to know what he wants you to do. You have to learn that. But when you read, do you read in a way where, God, be entertaining to me today? God, you better do something so I feel nice today. Now, he's gracious and he may do that, but maybe a better posture as you read God's word each day is, God, what would you have me do? Tell me your will. What do you desire from me today? Now, this prayer needs to be a daily prayer of yours, because Jesus says, pray, your will be done. You need to pray that. God, enable me, help me, strengthen me to do your will. To do what you tell me to do. It really is that simple, Christian. You want to be a great man, a great woman. You want to have a first in the kingdom. Just obey him. Do you want to have a reputation? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a good family? Do you want to have a solid character? Do you want to be free from the mess of life that you're making? Just obey your Lord. Just pray this and mean it. Your will be done. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The amazing fact is that all of heaven, all the heavenly hosts of angelic beings are doing the will of God through and through. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. All the heavenly hosts always, always obey God. So he's getting obedience. He's getting glory. His will is being done in heaven. However, the vast majority of humanity rejects and rebels against the laws which God has prescribed for us to follow. Though God truly desires that all men were saved, not all men come to him. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. He truly desires that. That is his desirous will, his will of desire. But they don't, do they? As Jesus said himself in John 5:40, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So God has told humanity what is required of them. Right? He has told them, repent and believe. But they don't. They don't. We don't. And Christian, if it wasn't for God, you would never have. So not all men come to him. Not all men obey and follow his will. So you have this dichotomy. In heaven, his will is being carried out perfectly. But then here on earth, thousands, multitudes of people just ignore his will. We Christians stand in that gap, as it were. On the other hand, Christians who have been saved by the grace of God and transformed at the heart level are actually able to carry out God's will of desire. There's something new about you, dear saints. You can do his will. You can obey him. You can do things that are pleasing to your God. So one aspect of this petition is asking God to, of course, save and transform sinners, unbelievers, so that more people will come to know the love of God in Christ, and people would come and worship God, and people would come to do his will out of love and obedience. But this petition is for earth to look more like heaven, in that people are carrying out the will of God out of worship and devotion to him. Once again, Jesus is telling us to pray for God to do his will. Are we to just pray that and then go sit around and stand back and watch? Okay, he's going to do his will now. His will is going to be done. Of course not. So what's our part? If I may, I want to make this a bit more focus in this application. Three ways where you can participate in doing the will of God, or in the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. Three ways you can participate. First is your heart. Your heart must follow God's will. We always have to remember, Christians, that it starts at the heart. So this petition, when you pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The petition says, and start that here in my heart first. This request is to request that God's will would have preeminence in our hearts first, and then our lives as a result. And we see this modeled for us perfectly by our Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus went a little beyond the disciples and fell on his face and prayed. Because remember, his crucifixion was just around the corner. And he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But," he says, "yet not as I will, but as you will." That's the model for the Christian life. Father, not as I will, but as you will. It's not about my desires. It's not about me having a comfortable life. It's not about me being rich and successful. It's not about me getting a name for myself. It's not my will. Your will be done, God. Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Do your will, God. You can hear the heart of our Savior bleed out from him as he wrestles and truly desires this cup of wrath to pass, because he knew that cup was the infinite wrath of God the Father. And yet he says, I would prefer that cup would pass, and there was another way to save our people. But God, not my will. I'm not here to save me. I'm here to save them. Oh, dear sinner, don't you understand that's why Christ came? He came to save you. He came to die for you. He came to die for his people, to drink the cup of the wrath of Almighty God in your place. And he wrestled. He didn't, in one sense, want to do it because it was terrifying. But he did it anyways. Why? Because he loved his Father too much to disobey at that point. And he had his eye on you, dear saint. He knew he was going to die for you. And so he wasn't about to stop now. And so he goes forward to the cross, dying in our place, taking the judgment that we deserve upon himself. And so how can we turn around and say, I'm going to do what I want to do? How can we do that, dear saints? Another way where God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven is, of course, your life. Your heart and then your life. Your life must follow God's will. It's not enough to pray that God's will be done and then put your life in neutral. I think that's how some people operate. They let go and let God. No, God has designed this Christian life in such a way that we cooperate with him in carrying out his will. All credit goes to him because he's the source of that enablement. He's a source of all of that, even desire to do his will. But nonetheless, we are active participants. You must take that step of faith. You must kill that sin. You must practice righteousness. All while asking God to give you power and grace to do so. That's why he says, pray for this. Because if you don't pray for it, guess what? You're never going to be able to do it. That's why it's so hard to obey, isn't it? When's the last time you prayed that you would obey? When's the last time that you prayed and got on your face, got on your knees and begged God for victory over sin? Instead of just coming to him and saying, oh, sorry about that. My bad. You need to plead with your Heavenly Father. Oh God, make it so that I can do your will. Work in me. Help me have victory over the flesh, over temptation. Not only is the will of God to be done in your heart and your life, it's to be done in your world as well, in this world in which we live. This world is in desperate need to follow God's will. Remember, church, this is God's world. We're just living in it, right? This is God's world. We're just living in it. And so since God made this world, He knows best how all things ought to be. He knows the manufacturer's specs. Because guess what? He's a manufacturer. And He has given us in His word all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So as we evangelize, the hope and the desire is that many more would come to know and worship God. And the result, the result of that kingdom coming and advancing and the gospel advancing and winning souls, the result will be that God's will would be done by Christians all over the world. That there will be more Christians doing the will of God. And that this earth would look a little bit more like heaven. It's never going to be perfect. It's always going to be a remnant. Oh, but we can pray for revival. We can pray for victory. We can pray for favor. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a multitude of Christian doctors, Christian teachers, Christian police officers, Christian business executives, and even Christian politicians. Is that possible? What a good thing that would be. How is this done? By teaching the will of God to ourselves, our children, our neighbors, and every other sinner that we reach. By reaching them, not with simply, this is what God tells you to do. Here's the Ten Commandments and go make heaven look a little bit more like earth. They can't. You show them how far they fall short. And then you show them the provision of Christ in the gospel. And as they're saved, they will obey the word of God in whatever profession, in whatever neighborhood they're living. And as the gospel advances, so the will of God advances on earth as it is in heaven. John MacArthur says, to pray for righteousness, this is what we're praying for, the will of God is righteousness. To pray for this is to pray against wickedness. To pray for God's will to be done is to pray for Satan's will to be undone in your heart, in your life, and in this world. So pray for that, church. Not only pray for God's will, pray for God's provision as well. Pray for God's provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. How comforting it is to be reminded that our Heavenly Father truly cares for our physical needs. I want to pick this apart a bit. He says, give us. This teaches us first our dependence upon God. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, bread here is talking about the basic sustenance of life, the basic necessities, whatever is needed to sustain and preserve human life, that is what God must give. And that's what we ask for. So what this tells us is that if he does not give, we do not live. He is the source of life itself. Martin Luther wisely commented here that bread was a symbol for, quote, everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. That's what you're to be praying for, the regular things of life. You need to realize, dear saints, that it all comes from Him, that your next breath is from Him, that meal that you have planned for after our time here is from Him, your day tomorrow is a gift from Him. This also teaches us that God provides for God's glory, because that's the whole context of this prayer. The reason that God provides is for His glory and honor above all. So to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is not contradictory with hallowed be your name. In fact, they are interwoven. God's glory and our goodness are blended and interwoven within this prayer. So what does this mean? God intends for you to give Him glory and thanks for each and every meal that you enjoy, each day that He gives, and each year He sustains. Your every meal ought to be prefaced with gratitude to God. Your daily provision, dear saint. The sunrise of tomorrow morning, when you wake up, your first thought should be, wow, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for another day to receive your goodness and another opportunity to know you more, to live for you more, to give you glory on this earth. Thank you for this day. This means whenever you have a birthday, it is a celebration of God's sustaining of your life for that past year, and a request to God to sustain you for another. That's what your birthday is. That's what your anniversaries are. It's all from Him. It's only because of Him you're here this morning. We need to acknowledge that. We can't take Him for granted. And dear sinner, dear unbeliever, we're all sinners, right? But maybe you are a sinner that doesn't have faith in Christ this morning. You need to understand that God provides for you even though you ignore Him. And Christian, you can be confident of God's even greater desire to provide for you as His child. Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And I can attest to that. And there's some more gray hair in this room as well. Can you attest to that? Have you ever seen a child of God beg for food? I haven't. Because God provides every time. And don't be deceived, dear ones. Even though you work hard to provide for yourself and your household, you still need to understand that God still gets the credit, even for the hard work and the paycheck that you earn. Deuteronomy 8 tells us it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. So that paycheck was given to you, not by your employer, but by your Heavenly Father. It's His provision for you. Because He gave you strength to work for it. And don't presume upon God. I think that the other extreme is to presume on God that, He's going to provide. So I'll just sit back and, drink a Coke Zero, and He's going to just plop a ribeye steak on my plate. Don't presume on God, dear saints. You must work to provide. You must not sit on the curb and demand God or others to feed you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. The prayer goes on, give us this day our daily bread. We need God to provide for us each and every day, dear saints. You need daily bread. Some footnotes mention here in this verse a possible translation of bread for tomorrow. A better understanding of this phrasing, give us this day our daily bread, is give us this day bread for the coming day. In which the prayer would be most commonly offered to God at the beginning, the dawn of each day, and asking God, God, provide for me, provide for all the meals that I got to have today. D.A. Carson says, this prayer was likely reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. This may sound redundant to Western readers, but it is a precious and urgent petition to those who live from hand to mouth. I understand, dear ones, that this is hard for us to connect with in our 21st century American context. We have savings accounts. We have retirement funds. We have, some of us even have a second refrigerator or a second freezer. You got so much food, one freezer or refrigerator can't hold it all. So why do I need to pray every day, Lord, provide the meals for the rest of this day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and whatever in between? Why do I need to pray that? I got a freezer full of food, don't I? I'll just pray, maybe once a year. Lord, provide for this year, and that'll cover it. Is that what he says? No. Christian, you need to understand, you still need him today. You'll need him to provide again tomorrow. Tragedy strikes everyone. No one is immune to this. No one is immune to hard times. No one is immune to the power going out and your fridge breaks down and all your food spoils. Sometimes I think the Lord allows little inconveniences like that. But we just take a drive over to Safeway, don't we? And stock up again. Let our attitude then be like the wise man of Proverbs. In Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, here's what we should think. Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. One thing that can help you pray this prayer of give us this day our daily bread is by just being content with enough. Maybe your hoarding is a sin because you are stocking up in case God doesn't answer this prayer. Maybe your savings account is sprinkled with ill motives because you really don't believe that God can provide for you. And don't get me wrong, it's wise to have savings. It's wise to be prepared and all that stuff. But there is a point, and there is a motive behind these things where we can spoil it with our lack of faith. So what we must do is, even with a savings account or something like that, we are responsible. We don't go overboard, but we are responsible. And then we say, God, you have to keep that. And God, the stock market could go up, could go down. Hackers could find their way in and take it all. But that's not where my trust is. That's there. And some days I even forget it's there. Because today I am praying, give us this day our daily bread. Do you see? It's a heart issue, right? It's a heart issue. You need to be like Paul in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. God is faithful, dear saint. Each and every day he provides for his dear children. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Dear child of God, there is no variation. There is no bad day. There is no time where God is just not up to providing for you. He never runs out of provision, and he never grows tired of delivering that provision personally to you as his child. And I think the best illustration of this is in the Old Testament, where we have our Old Testament saints wandering through the wilderness. You remember this, the people of God. Some were believers, some were not. The Old Testament example of the manna that was provided to Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they are going to a promised land, but they don't know where that is. They're just wandering because they're sinful and they're stubborn. And God's dealing with that generation. But as he's dealing with them, as he is with them, he's providing for them every single day. Each and every day, as God's people of Israel wandered through the desert wilderness of eastern Egypt, God provided food. And miraculously, each day the ground would be covered with a flaky bread. Let me just read the account. It happened in Exodus 16. It happened at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And then the layer of dew evaporated. And behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And the sons of Israel saw it and said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. Every single day. Well, except for Sabbath day, of course. This is the point of the Lord's Prayer here. God will provide for you one day at a time, dear Christian. You don't have to worry what this day might hold. You don't have to worry if that bill will get paid. It will. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Sometimes he uses one another to meet those needs, doesn't he? You see, provision is not excess. Provision is also not poverty. Provision is enough for the day. And when it comes to what is needed, God is more than able to sustain you, dear child of God. One commentator says, if God provided for a whole people through 40 years of landless wandering and unemployment, how much more should we trust him for our basic needs? 40 years of unemployment. And we freak out when it gets to 1 week or two or three. God provides for his children. And dear child of God, as we close, this daily prayer will help guard your heart from anxious thoughts, because it trains your mind to be fixated on the faithfulness of God. You see, anxiety very often has to do with fear, and we fear because we struggle with faith. And this prayer will help encourage your faith, because you'll pray that day, "Lord, provide today." And then when He does, guess what? Your faith is a bit stronger. And so this daily prayer helps guard your heart from anxious thoughts. The petitioner begins the day with the thought, with the prayer, "I have already prayed for God to provide for me, so now it's in His hands to care for me." And you're free. And remember that He generously provides for His children. Dear believer, you need to hear this. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear, because your Heavenly Father knows your need even before you ask. And if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And all of these things, these daily provision things, the unbeliever eagerly seeks for. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And so He will provide. And so may we seek His provision each day. And then as He feeds us, as He sustains our lives, we turn around and we pray the first half of that prayer again. God, I got strength today. I have a measure of health today. What am I going to do with that? I'm going to seek Your glory. I'm going to seek the praise of Your name. I'm going to advance Your kingdom, and I'm going to do Your will. See? And when we don't, guess what? He forgives. Next week, we will look at praying for God's forgiveness and His protection of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your kindness, provision. Thank You for providing us Your word, which is our spiritual food as well. Thank You that You tell us what Your will is, and You give us the ability and the strength to do that will. Lord, help us to pursue obedience, to pursue Your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, would You provide for us each and every day, Lord, so that we can do that. So that we can just be free to live for You, Lord. So that we don't have to worry and scrounge up meal by meal. So that we don't have to be consumed by those things. Set us free from those things. Set us free from that worry, so that we can just seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, God. And would You get all the praise as we live this Christian life for You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're taking the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want us to be reminded of what this is all about. And so we go to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 11, we are reminded that this is something that the Lord has instituted, that the bread signifies His body, which was given for us, And the cup signifies the new covenant that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And so as we take the bread and drink of the cup, we do it to remember Christ. Because if we're honest, we forget Him, don't we? What this means then is that this supper, this institution, communion, is for believers and believers alone. And so if you're not a believer this morning, we are glad that you're here, but we would ask for your sake that you just let it pass from you, and nobody will think any different. If you are a believer this morning and you are in unrepentant sin, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to get right with your Lord, because He wants you to take this. And if you can truly and honestly repent of your sins and devote yourself to Christ again, then He wants you to take it. But if you just can't, then that's fine too. You can let it pass from you. God would rather you not partake than for Him to have to discipline you for treating this lightly, according to this passage. Not only this, but this reminds us that since this is for believers, believers are known by their fruit. And so if you have a child who is professing faith, then you may allow them to partake, but I would offer you some wisdom and some advice to let them wait to partake of this meal until they've been baptized, which is the most difficult and most prominent first act of obedience of a child of God. So if you haven't been baptized, even as an adult, if you have not been baptized, I would encourage you, you probably should not be taking this because you haven't done that first act of obedience. You haven't surrendered. You haven't fully obeyed Him in this way. It's the first thing He tells us to do as His children. But I say these things to warn you out of love, that you would not take this wrongly, because He says in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until He comes. This is a gospel issue. And so we must not take the gospel lightly. So as the men and the band come up, let's stand and let's pray to our Father and seek to be right with Him. All right, let's pray.